Blog Talk Radio.
And beloved, because we can get off a scrimmage with our divine image. Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we've been blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class, and this happens to be Soul Class 640, Anusim on the Rise, Part 5. Blessed is our Creator, Shalom and Peace. Baruch, a blessing upon the entire human family experience with Creator's blessing. We're broadcasting live right now, 6:33 p.m., live from Jerusalem, Holy Land of Israel, corresponding to 11:33 a.m., live from Turtle Island, equals USA, equals AKA, Unifying Souls, actually. Program content will focus on being in discussion with founder and CEO at Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta Yafa Batya DaCosta. This brave and determined soul will discuss her journey from beginning her blessed life raised a Catholic, became a devoted agnostic, and via a series of events discovered whom she was over seven centuries ago and was always meant to be as she is today into eternity, namely a faithful daughter of Israel. We warmly invite you, blessed souls, to hear a captivating journey and see how her experiences are encouraging and empowering others to discover who they were before the Spanish Inquisition. Also, there was a Portugal Inquisition, there was a South American Inquisition, and to ascertain, and also there was an Inquisition in Mexico, and to ascertain which road they want to choose and traverse from now until eternity. With that being said, I'd like to bring on our co-host today, Yafi Batya DaCosta. Good afternoon or good early evening, ma'am.
Good evening, Dawn. Thank you so much for having me on again. I so greatly appreciate it, and so many of the people in the audience I know appreciate it because people have been writing to me and telling me that. And I just want to preface at the outset, right, Baruch Hashem, that we can do this over the air. I just want to say that we've got multiple audiences of people listening, especially to this show. One, of course, we have Jewish people who are listening, of the mainstream Jewish communities, who are curious about this phenomena of the unseen, or who've never heard about it before, perhaps, or heard a little bit, but don't know too much about it, okay? And then, of course, we have people who believe or know or suspect that they may have also these ancestral roots, like I have.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have, you know, just anybody else who's curious about the topic and wants to understand a little bit more about what's happening here. So I'm going to try to speak to all of these audiences at the same time and try to give little nuggets of information that might be of interest and sort of, you know, feed the appetite for more information. But again, I want to mention people can contact me directly on Facebook. We have an Amuta, an Israeli nonprofit, that's up on Facebook as well. We're going to be having rallies next week, next Sunday, in some places. The Sunday before Yom HaAtzma'ut, which is Israel Independence Day, to celebrate Israel and celebrate what's going on for the Anasim, which I'm going to be talking about. And then again, Dawn, for Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, on May 24th, which is when it will be observed in Israel, the Sunday before, for people in countries outside of Israel who, you know, the Sunday is more convenient for them because people might not work on Sundays. So we'll talk about that. And this year, I just want to, one more thing, mention, this year is the 50th, the Jubilee, the anniversary of the reunification of the capital city of our homeland, of Israel. So it's a very exciting time. Yeah, it's just wonderful. I'm so thrilled. We hope to have at least 50 cities around the world celebrating the Jubilee, the 50th anniversary of the reunification of the capital city of the State of Israel. I'm so excited.
And I not only is your excitement being transmitted through these airwaves, I want to tell you that since we started broadcasting on a monthly basis these shows where you're co-hosting since December 25th, 2016, I've seen an amazing spike in my listenership in Mexico and in South America and Portugal and Spain. I'd like to give an example. Since you've started to co-host with me on a monthly basis, now my listening audience in Mexico is now 10% of our listening audience. And in Brazil, 7.85%, and including all the countries I just mentioned, I have now the majority of South American countries listening, almost 40, if tipping on the border of 40 or maybe 40% already even of my listening audience has become connected to Soul Class Broadcasting because of my partnering with you and doing these broadcasts. So I want to thank you profusely for expanding our broadcast capabilities. And now your voice can be heard either live or via the archive version in 29 countries, including the Arab Emirates and, of course, the Holy Land. And we still haven't broken to China and Russia to get into those areas of the world. Everywhere else we're broadcasting. So I want to thank you for basically exponentially increasing my listening audience.
That is so awesome, Don, really. And you know, I understand this because there's a hunger out there, especially among the unseen, to understand for themselves this phenomena. And, of course, everybody decides what they want to do about it. If they have Jewish roots, if they don't have Jewish roots, if they have evidences of their roots or not. You know, everybody makes their own personal choice about what to do about this and whether they want to come back or whether they just want to celebrate, you know, the fact that they have ancestral roots or whether they actually want to return to the faith and traditions of their ancestors. It's all open. It's all available to people today as it wasn't for so many generations and so many centuries. It wasn't available. Today, there's a lot more available for everybody. So, Baruch Hashem, really, it's exciting.
Baruch Hashem. I'd like to start off to kind of like empower our efforts today, Yavabadia, by sharing a piece of Torah from Rambam, who was, I believe, from Cordova, Spain, and to conclude the program with one of his teachings, and also just to mention to you that I actually have a caller waiting online who is one of my co-hosts in one of the other series we're broadcasting. He's a beautiful man by Dennis Ryan. So if you don't mind, I'd like to bring him on the second half of our program. He might want to ask you a question, make a comment. You can interact with him because he is a very big student and teacher and promoter of the teachings of Rambam. So I figured that, you know, Rambam has touched so many lives, and hopefully Rambam's teaching now will touch many lives. This is from the fifth chapter of the Laws of Repentance from Rambam's Mishneh Torah. And this is something that is applying to every human being. And with that being said, this is one of the ways that when we realize what is available in terms of consciousness for human beings, that we will feel more empowered to help those, anusim, not anusim, Jews, Gentiles. Here's the Rambam teaching to, so to speak, get the ball rolling with today's dialogue. In chapter 5, law 1, Rambam is very emphatic when he says, permission or free will is given to all men, which means all human beings, of course, that includes women. If one desires to turn himself or herself to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is his or hers. Should he desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his or hers. The human species, I'm cutting and pasting out the words of Rambam here, which is implying that our species of humans are singular in the world with no other species resembling us in the following quality. That a human being can, on his or her own initiative, with his knowledge and thought, know good and evil and do what he or she desires. There is no one who can prevent him or her from doing good or bad. And the reason why I bring that, Yavabatya, is that the Anusim need to know these type of teachings from Rambam. That with all the impediments and whatever, you know, enactments were made over 90 years ago in a certain part of the world, if they will reach out and we will reach out to them and we will bring out teachings by someone as great as Rambam, as we know, from Moses to Moses, there was never another one like Moses, I think we're going to, because Hashem will be very happy that, because he gave this wisdom to Rambam, to share with the world, to realize this is a question of helping people enter their free will to become who they are in actuality. And if they don't know it yet, or we don't know it yet, by just bringing this dialogue out to 29 countries around the world, hopefully more people will explore their freedom of choice, and this will certainly empower this Anusim movement. Your take on these matters?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the Rambam, we followed, I should say, our ancestors followed the Rambam in what we did as secret Jews. Of course, the term Anusim in Hebrew, Anus for masculine singular, Anusa for feminine singular, Anusim is the plural. The reason why the Responsa wrote that term and talked about our people is because they were forced. The term Anusim literally means forced or compelled. But what they did about that, and they were responsible for their response to the situation that they found themselves in, they went underground. And they hid as Jews. And they were secret or hidden Jews. And in doing that, by the way, they were following the Rambam. Because the Rambam, 200 years earlier, the 12th century, so it was 11-something, wrote a letter to the Jews of Fez, the city of Fez in Morocco, when they were being subjected to forced conversion by the Mohammedans at the time. And he wrote to them and he said, look, do whatever you can do to save your life, okay? Say whatever you need to say, and then observe your Judaism in private, in secret, and do what you need to do to save your life, with the exception of the three, what are called the three most worst or cardinal sins of idolatry, adultery, and sexual immorality. That any of those three, if we were told, well, you have to do X, one of those three, or die, then, okay, we would rather die. We should rather die, okay? But to eat non-kosher food, or to go certain places that we might have to go to because of being forced, You just go ahead and do it and then save your life. You live for Torah, okay? So this is important to us because this is what the Rambam said 200 years before what was happening in Spain and Portugal. Now, I want to share with people also the Shulchan Aruch quoted in the letter by Harav Mordechai Eliyahu, blessed memory. This is the halakha, okay, of the return. And he wrote this letter in 1995, okay, like more than 20 years ago, to Mrs. Shulamit Halevi, who was a researcher at the time at Spiritus Institute in Chicago. And here's what he writes. Shalom and blessings. With regard to your question on how to implement the return of the Anusim to Judaism, first, I wish to praise your work on the matter of returning the hearts of the children to their parents to the paths of Torah and piety. However, since much time has passed from the time of the forced conversions until today, and there is a concern of intermarriage with those not of Israel, and it's also difficult to check the ancestry of the Anusim, it's appropriate to apply vis-a-vis them all that is stated in the Shulchan Aruch, and here's the quote, Shulchan Aruch, Yorei Dea, 268, and as Rabbi Solomon ben Shimon ben Duran wrote, quote, he is to be drawn with kindness, unquote, drawn closer, kiruv, okay?
That is,
they must be praised for coming today to openly observe all the commandments of the Torah. You will also note that after the performance of the circumcision, he's blessed and told, quote, our God and God of our fathers, bring success to your servant, and then his Hebrew name is supplied, and bestow your grace upon him, just as you have moved his heart to return in complete repentance before you. So may you plant in his heart love and fear of you, open his heart to your Torah, and guide him in the path of your commandments, that he may find grace in your eyes. So may it be, and let us say amen. After completion of all the steps of learning Torah, so they have to learn, acceptance of the yoke of Torah and its commandments, circumcision if none was done in the past, and if he is circumcised, a drop of blood should be drawn, and immersion as required, okay, and I'm going to get back to that part, he should be given a certificate with the title, quote, certificate for he or she who returned to his / her ancestors' ways. Now, let me explain about the immersion. There's two ways to go here. Either full conversion, if a person doesn't have the evidences of maternal descent from a known Jewish woman, you know, crypto-Jewish or secret Jewish woman, or going into the mikvah, bli bracha. In other words, it's called gir l'chumra, and they go into the mikvah without saying the bracha, the blessing of the convert, because technically they're not a convert. Gior Lachumra translates into English as a symbolic conversion. Another way of saying it is ceremonial conversion. Well, if it's symbolic, it's not actual. And if it's ceremonial, it's not actual. It's not actual conversion. It is a ceremony that's designed to have the person go into the waters for the sake of purification. But, you know, Jewish women and Jewish men go into the waters of the mikvah for purification all the time. Jewish women do it every month, and they're not a convert. So people need to understand that they need to learn Torah so they can be accepted in the community they're going to be joining, okay, and they know all the laws. And they go into the mikvah bli bracha, but only if they have the evidences. And if they don't, they convert, but they're treated differently. According to this letter by Harav Mordechai Eliyahu, they're drawn with kindness. They're not rejected three times and constantly told, go away, we're not going to work with you, you know. And the rabbis that work with us are religious national rabbis, Dati Leumi here in Israel, and this is how these rabbis and our Beit Din in Jerusalem treat the Anusim. By the way, the rabbi that was supposed to be on air today had to fly out Motzi Shabbos for another episode of working with converts in the Galut outside of Israel. So he asked me to express his regrets that he couldn't be on the show today. We're going to reschedule him for another time. And he'll talk more about the halacha. But I'm trying to share, you know, some of it now, because I know people were waiting for the show and waiting to hear this rabbi talk who's part of our Beit Din in Jerusalem.
This is really eye-opening material. I know you did send me a link of the letter and another link to me before this past blessed Shabbat, Shabbos. However, unfortunately, I could not open up the link from my computer. I don't know what the problem is, but I'm so happy that you covered that, because I think that's also something that is so important, to give the historical context of where things are going, not just where things were. I mean, you know, before we did the, I wrote up the promo for the show, I was thinking, wait a minute, 15th century, 1492, that's 15th century, 16th century, 17th century, 18th century, 19th century, 20th century, 21st century. We're talking about 7 centuries later that the Anusim are standing tall and reversing or converting, or, you know, and another whatever scenarios in between that there can possibly be, which I don't know how to put into words. It's absolutely amazing. 7 centuries later, we are talking about helping other people reclaim what was forced out of them, but yet something was never forced out of them, their connection to Creator. If you can comment on that.
Well, absolutely. It sounds like a Shemitah of generations, of, you know, centuries, Shemitah, 7 centuries. And again, these people, see, Hashem is bringing our people back. He's the one who's doing this. He really is touching people's hearts and encouraging them to research, like he did with me, to research their background. I didn't know I was descended from Jews. I really didn't, because my ancestors came from the Azores, which is a part of Portugal. And whenever, Don, whenever I would hear anything about the Inquisition, it was always called the Spanish Inquisition, okay? That's just the flat-out truth. So I associated with Spain. I knew my mother's ancestors were from Portugal. And I used to say to myself, oh, well, close, but no cigar. Okay?
But right.
And it wasn't until I came here to Israel and met with a man from the World Jewish Congress. I'll never forget him. He passed away only just a couple of years ago, or maybe last year even. My goodness. But I met him one more time when I was at the caucus, the Knesset Caucus for the Anusim in October of 2015, he was there. And I got to see him one last time, and I think he passed away a few months later. His name is Mordechai Abel. And he spent 2 hours with me. And he explained the whole story about the Portuguese and how half of the Jews of Spain, when they left, they went over the border into Portugal and joined Jews that were already there, of course. By the way, some also left Spain and went over the border into France, and we can talk about that sometime too. So they didn't take a sea route, they took a land route to leave Spain. And then 5 years later, the Portuguese king, first he said he was going to exile his Jews, and then instead they forcibly made them stay and forcibly converted them. Okay, and that was really what caused such a deep dive underground, you know, for people to be secret Jews. The Inquisition in Portugal didn't get there until about 1530, roughly, okay? But it was much more severe than in Spain, because the Jews of Portugal had no choice. No choice whatsoever.
Right.
Yeah.
And also before we did the program today, I think it was on your Facebook page, this wonderful, what is it? Almost 6 minute video, about 6 minutes and 4 seconds about, of B. Svard about, you know, the pictures of how, you know, these houses where there were mezuzahs on the doorpost, and you could see also where there were indents in the doorpost where there used to be mezuzahs, and how they would have, like, they would use, you know, secret code using the Hebrew to identify them as Jews, because I guess they were afraid to put the mezuzahs on the doorpost, fear the Inquisition would take them away and start to torture them.
Right. And they were turned in to the Inquisition by neighbors, okay, and friends, supposedly friends, people that they knew, you know, outside the family. And a lot of people listening who have this ancestry may identify with what I'm about to say. In my family, my mother used to tell us There's no such thing as friends. You can't trust anyone outside the family. You're not allowed to eat at anyone's house, okay, outside of your, of course, your own mother's kitchen and your tia, you know, your aunties. Why? Well, they cooked a certain way and they didn't eat certain foods, you know, because the customs and traditions
right.
were passed down generally by the women, okay? So we were raised in fear of people, of outsiders. Now, where does that come from? Well, it came from the Inquisition. And one time when I was talking to my mother, who's also Nifter now, but this is quite a few years ago, and we were talking about different things, and I explained to her, a friend of mine called me, and Bill said, listen, I just found out something fascinating that my auntie said that all the meat was soaked in a salt brine. And I said, oh, really? Of course, people soak meat in salt to remove the last vestiges of blood because it's a terrible thing to eat blood. And I shared that with my mother later after I hung up the phone, and she goes, oh, yeah, we soaked all meat in a salt brine. And then she remembered something else. She says, you know what? In my family, we were always taught to stay away from the courts. Don't want to go into a court at all. And I thought she was talking about civil courts. But from the Inquisition, those were also courts. I can understand why they passed down that custom of you want to make sure you don't have anything to do with the courts because the courts were corrupt. You know, it was totally unjust what they did to the crypto Jews, the secret Jews. It's just fascinating, the customs and traditions that were passed down.
Yafit Batya, you know, everything is by divine providence. We call the Shkacha Pratis. In today's Torah portion, there is a particular teaching about the leprous human being, which is basically, you know, we're not talking about the leprosy of modern day where they have leper colonies and type individuals that Mother Teresa had dealt with, but rather it was a spiritual malady that a person could get the feeling that, well, all hope is, there's no more hope, but yet comes along the Torah that there was a prescription for a person to be diagnosed, in fact, if they had the leprosy or not, and then how can they go through the purification process? So in a certain sense, and I don't mean it in a negative way, because when a person is afflicted, we know from the teachings of the Torah, it's basically Hashem, in Hashem's wisdom, which is hard for us to fathom, that they are of a very elevated level, that they have been chosen to go this type of suffering. And again, we're not wishing this type of suffering on anyone, but yet, so we see. So I kind of see the Anusim today as like there's like an emotional affliction that we have to try to help them to get to be taken to, so to speak, someone who's at the spiritual level of a Kohen, not necessarily a Kohen today, but, you know, people like Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, who certainly was like a Kohen Gadol, not just in garb, but as the chief rabbi of the Sephardim in the land of Israel and well-beloved by the great tzaddik Baba Sali. And then we have like the Levim, which I think, you know, the Levites, which like I think the role of yourself and others like yourselves are trying to help bring people back to be shown that there is a way to extricate themselves of this fear, of this emotional trauma. I'd like you to comment on that if you don't mind.
Well, I don't mind at all, Don. I mean, I have lived the trauma and I have helped other people through the trauma, and I'm a coach. I was a business coach for many years, and then I got into being a life coach and a trauma coach, and I also learned the Jewish way of dying and of coaching people who are terminally ill. So I've been involved in coaching people for a long time. I know you're sort of also involved in stuff like this, but the thing is, there's this haunting thing of people whose ancestors have been through this trauma. Some of our ancestors are actually terminated at this stake, as you know. And the question comes up, why me? In a hurt manner, you know, in a painful manner of why me and why us and why our family and why our ancestors? And of course, it's very hard to answer that question. Same thing with the people who descended from the folks who survived the Holocaust or even died in the Shoah. You know, why us?
Sure.
So it's hard to answer that, but I'll tell you something. If they want to turn the tables on the Inquisition, which many Anusim do, not all do, but many Anusim want to turn the tables, it becomes into a question of joy when they reach finally the contacts that they need, the rabbis and the coaches and the other people who can help them. When they reach those contacts and start talking to those people and learning with them, or Torah teachers as well, then it becomes a question of joy. Why me, Hashem? You know, why did you pick me and you haven't picked any of these other people to come back? Because here's my favorite expression, Don. If we seek out Hashem and we trust in Hashem, here's what he does. First, he puts into our heart the desires that he wants us to have. And then
yes.
he gives us the desires of our heart. So it becomes
yes.
a question of joy, of wonderment. Why me, Hashem? Why have you decided to help me? Why have you caused me to be connected with this or that person, and these other people are helping me so that I can turn the tables on the Inquisition and be involved in this movement of the Anusim rising, because the Anusim are truly rising. And then it becomes a question of joy rather than of pain. Okay?
Beautiful. Beautiful. Amen. And Yaffa Batya, I'd like to bring in now my good friend and co-host for, it must be close to 100 programs over the last almost, well, 6.5+ years, Dennis Ryan, who again, as I want to mention, is a student, first of all, first and foremost, of the teachings of Rambam, the great eagle of Cordoba, Spain, a Nesher Gadol. He also is a teacher, an advocate that all human beings should be more in touch with the teaching of Rambam. And I'm sure he might have a question or a comment, and if you two can interact for the next 20 minutes, I think it would make for a very buoyant, vibrant conversation. So I'm going to bring in Dennis, and let's hopefully he is still on the line. Dennis, good afternoon.
Boker Tov. Oh, that's right. It is the afternoon now. 2 minutes into the afternoon.
Well,
how are you, Don?
Thank God. And Dennis, you're now in conversation with myself, of course, but I'd like the conversation to be like an interaction between you and Yaffa Batya, the live from Jerusalem. Any questions you might have or comments, and then I'll let you two interact for the next 20 minutes. I might want to sell you and comment, hopefully, your question, but what's your first perspective of what Yaffa Batya has presented today, Dennis?
I think she's been blessed by Hashem to have clarity of her thought and speaking. And that makes a difference because it's a welcome voice. And the voice is just begging to help anybody because of the clarity mm-hmm. as she explains things.
Dennis, bullseye. So do you have any questions for Yaffa Batya?
I have one, and it's a general macro question that sort of bothers me. And I've heard many explanations for it, but it goes like this. People ask me where I am from. I tell them I'm from Adam and Eve. And for some reason they look at me funny because they don't consider that a source. Yet, if I believe I'm from Adam and Eve, do I have any Jewish roots?
Ah, well, the word Jew comes from Judea, actually. So it's a little bit later in the history from Adam and Eve, okay? It's not even from Abraham and Sarah. It's not even from Isaac and Rivka, and it's not from Yaakov and Leah or Rebecca. I got the mothers wrong, but whatever. It comes later in history. It comes from the Southern Kingdom when the kingdom was divided after King Solomon.
You mean
there was Judea.
The Babylonian captivity?
No, after that.
Oh, okay.
Oh, wait a minute. No, before that. But the Babylonians captured Judea, right, and destroyed the first temple, okay? But the Assyrian captivity took off the people from the 10 tribes, which are called today the 10 lost tribes, and the northern kingdom was called the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah. So the term Jew comes from Judah. It's a shortened form of Judah, okay? So it's very specific to, again, and those are the people who kept Torah and mitzvot, because the Northern Kingdom didn't. They went off into captivity and they totally assimilated into wherever the countries they went to. But only the Southern Kingdom of Judah, they went off into Babylonian captivity. They came back from Babylon and they're still observing Torah and mitzvot. So when people convert today, they're converting to become a Jew, meaning someone who, you know, is originally from Judea or has adopted the culture, the lifestyle, the mitzvot, the commandments of the Torah that were given to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. But the word Jew comes from Judea.
That's true, but it's not used that way today. Today it's a general category as opposed to a specific place on the earth. Yes?
Well, actually, no, because we're returning to our ancestral homeland in Judea. That's the whole point. That's why we're Zionists, because a Zionist is someone who says, I believe, okay, that this land, which is called Zion, it's called Judea, it was biblical Judea, belongs to the Jew, the people who were exiled by the Romans, because that's a later exile, okay? They were exiled by the Romans, and there was always a small amount of Jewish people here. It was never void of Jewish people, although it was desolate for many years, and we're returning to our national homeland. So, yeah, the term Jew and Judea are absolutely important for people to understand today.
Next question is about Father Abraham. He was originally a Sabaean, but later he was called a Ger because he converted to Judaism, no?
No, he was a Ben Noach, and they say that he observed all of the Torah, which at that time was Ben Noach, was the mitzvah Sheva Noach. Now, in the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, there are six laws that are spoken about until the seventh comes along, which is after the flood. After the flood is the first time the human beings on this planet were allowed to eat meat, according to God, I'm saying. And they also sacrificed and had to slaughter them a certain way without pain and whatever. But prior to that, there were six Noahide laws, laws of Noah, they're called, because the seventh was added in Noah's day. There are two laws against an improper relationship with the Creator. One is blasphemy and one is idolatry. And there are three laws that prohibit inappropriate conduct between one human being and another, which are a violation of sexual morality. Okay, it's not just adultery, it's bestiality and other things. A violation of a person's personal property rights. In other words, you don't steal. And a prohibition against murder, which is also a form of theft. So those are five laws. Then the sixth law was that human beings should have courts of justice to adjudicate any violation of any of those five. So there should be courts of justice. And then the seventh law came again after the flood, where now they were allowed to eat meat. So Abraham, who comes later than Noah, of course, is a Noahide. And his children and grandchildren were Noahides. They didn't get the full Torah until Har Sinai, until they leave Egypt, right? You know that story, so I don't have to
right.
say more about that.
Well, what category would you put Abraham in as a convert then? Because you listed at the beginning of this discussion the different categories of converts. Would Abraham be included?
Abraham was the first, according to the Bible story, to believe in and to posit a creator, a universal, uncreated being who created the world and worship him. And he created converts. He and Sarah with the women and he with the men, they created people who were who got out of idolatry. And pagan idolatry at the time was people worship the results of their hands, the product of their hands, whether it be a carved stone or a piece of carved wood. And what doesn't have any thought, doesn't have any power, but they would worship these things. Now, if they didn't worship those things, they worshiped the stars, the sun or the moon, trees. They worshiped all kinds of things, but not the creator that created all those things. Abraham was the first one.
All right. All right. Well, I have a sort of a moral principle question next, and that has to do with, as you mentioned, Maimonides didn't accept the idea that he had to give up his life for his religion because he had other objectives to his life. Yet most religions say that you are a special person if you give your life up for your beliefs. So you distinguished between major and minor parts of that thing, I believe, by saying that the details don't matter that much. It is the principle involved. Yet the principle of life is very sacred to all humanity. So were you denying that you're, would you, if you denied you were part of a religion, were you really rejecting certain principles? Because which is more important, upholding your religion or giving up your life?
Well, in Judaism, what we're taught is that you will do anything to save life, yours and others, because life is sacred. With the exception of being told you have to violate any of those three commandments that I mentioned. In other words, if you're told you have to go and kill somebody or you're going to be killed, you say, okay, then go ahead and kill me because I'm not going to commit murder. Okay? So with
right.
the exception of those three, life is sacred. And we're supposed to save life, we're supposed to enhance life, we're supposed to encourage life, our own and that of other people. Now, there's only one other exception, and that's called the pursuer. And if someone is pursuing you to kill you, you can kill him first and save your life that way, in the sense of someone is out to kill you, like in war, okay? But the commandments that were given at Sinai, Har Sinai, do not say do not kill. It says do not commit murder. Do not take a life. But there are other times when killing has to be the case because of war and other things. So, no, we uphold life. The radicalized Muslims want to die for their religion, including being a martyr and take as many other people as they can with them when they go. In Judaism, we uphold life. We're not pro-death. We're pro-life. And that's why you don't see Jews bombing, you know, Arab buses and doing other things against Arab civilians. You just don't see it in Israel. Because that's not who we are.
Okay, and there's one more question that I have, and that involves, I just lost my thought. Sorry.
It happens,
because I'm listening to you so intently, I can't separate your words that you're saying from my thoughts, because your voice is so soothing and it's so clear. It interferes.
Sorry about that.
No, that's was given to us by God. There was one other principle I wanted to bring up, but I don't remember it now. And if you don't remember it, maybe it's not that important, huh?
Okay.
if I can chime in, Dennis and Yafabatim, Dennis, is that the reason why I, in my humble opinion, as someone involved in communications, is that Yaffa Batya's voice is soothing is because she's promoting ideas of true peace, shalom. Peace is not, you know, chewing on granola bars and putting flowers into guns. It's actually bringing different types of viewpoints to realize there's a higher perspective that we can focus in on. And despite our differences, we can be under the same tent of the human family experiences I like to use. Also, just one more thing I want to mention, Dennis, is that we, those of us who are close to Jews today, we're in the Jewish law, the halachic category of Bnei Noach, up until the time of Mount Sinai. And with that being said, since then we are sort of stamped as this, or Israelites or Hebrew Israelites or 12 tribes of Israel. However, the feelings that you're having, many people have because you learn the teachings of Rambam and other biblical scripture on a very sincere, deep manner, not just turning the pages as if like you're reading, there's a Hebrew term called lahavdil, to be
to make a distinction, you're not reading the Reader's Digest. You're reading God's transmissions to all of humanity. And at one point, we all go back to one true creator. So we powerful feelings are engendered by the person who wants to learn Torah in a sincere, methodical manner and say, wait a minute, why am I having such feelings? But again, we say the first litmus test is to explore the seven universal Noahide commands, which Yaffa Bhatti did a beautiful job of succinctly presenting them. And then for those who go further, they go further. But that's just my chiming in, and I'll volley the ball back into Yaffa Bhatti's rebel court to what she thinks on what I just said.
Well, absolutely. And you know, before I learned Torah for the Jews, I was learning Torah for non-Jews, which is the B'nai Noach, and I was teaching Torah to B'nai Noach at Wendell Jones Institute in Dallas, Texas. I knew Wendell extremely well. He also is Nifternail. But the thing that Judaism teaches is that there is a place in Shemayim, in the next world, for all the righteous people of the nations, people who believe in the Creator and observing to the best of their ability the moral code. It's called the moral code for all mankind, including Jews, by the way. We also have to observe
right.
that same moral code of those seven commandments, the Mitzvah Sheva Noach, and that people who do that, they also have a place in the next world. That's our belief.
That's right.
So we don't have any pressure that we apply to people to become Jewish. Why? To observe, you know, so many more commandments. I mean, if they choose to, that's fine. But we're not telling people, oh, we're a universal religion. Anybody who doesn't do by us or do what we do or follow what we teach is damned to hell. That's not a part of Judaism. We don't teach that.
That's right.
So we're no obligation to convert people to Judaism. If they want to, if they choose to, or come back, as the Anusim want to do, that's fine, and we'll help people to do that, but we don't feel any obligation to convert people because they're fine the way they are if they're observing
that's
the moral
right.
code that's in the Bible.
Don, you brought out the idea I was mulling around, but I didn't get out of my mouth, and that was Inquisition. I treat the Inquisition as similar to Sharia law that the Muslims use. Why? And this is my theory. I don't know if you'll accept it or not, and I'm not selling it. That is that when religion and government come together, we get a very extreme situation. The extreme situation is that you don't know if you're talking religiously or civilly. But when you combine them, you don't stand a chance because you're left with yes or no. So when you say the Inquisition, I think of Sharia law right away because it had the same effect and it worked or processed the same way.
The word Catholic actually means universal. And both the Holy Roman Catholic Church from the beginning to today believes that people who are outside of the church are not redeemed and will not go to the next world, or at least not to a good place in the next world. And Sharia law teaches the same thing. So they are, technically speaking, universalists, which is why I said Judaism is not universalist. We do not believe that non-Jews have to become Jewish and observe all the 613 laws that were given to us at Har Sinai. We are not universalists. We believe that the righteous of all the nations also have a place in the next world, in God's mercy and his judgment. So Judaism is not universalist, but the Roman Catholic Church was, and to this day is, and the same with Islam. They are universalists. That's the difference.
Well, I was just talking about the macro theory involved. The details speak for themselves.
Right.
If I can contribute here, that there's a teaching from Elijah the prophet. It's taught in the house of Elijah the prophet, and he testifies before heaven and earth that anyone who engages in the service of doing acts of kindness, we're talking about someone totally immersed in acts of kindness, Jew or Gentile, free person or servant,
they can have descend upon themselves something called Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration. The prophet, Elijah the prophet, presents it as a prophetic axiomatic teaching, which to me, that's one of the reasons why we don't have to get the whole world of the Jewish, because we're saying, go and do good for this world, and don't be surprised if the Ruach HaKodesh in some form or manner will start to manifest into your consciousness that you can share with other people. Yafud Batya?
No, I agree 100%. And by the way, God did appear to Gentile prophets as well. Look at Bilaam in the Torah. Talks about Bilaam, although Bilaam wanted to curse Israel, he wasn't allowed to. He wasn't permitted to, but God did speak to him. So look, we've kind of gone off the topic of the Anusim, and I had a few other things to say about that. Is that okay, Don?
Yes, please plug the matters that you feel worth are worthy and of the ears of our international audience, and we can spill over past 12:30 if need be.
Okay.
Or 6:30 your or 7:30 your time. Excuse me. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I just wanted to briefly mention again the rallies in case people tuned in a little bit after the preface that I gave. We are having celebrations, which are pro-Anusim and pro-Israel rallies for Yom Ha'atzma'ut, Israel Independence Day, May 2nd, but also the Sunday before in certain locations. And we have a website that talks all about that. I'd like to mention the name of the website so people can go there. They can register, and they'll be contacted by somebody who's the coordinator for the rally in their city. And the website is www.Ezra, E-Z-R-A, La, the letter L, Anusim, A-N-O-U-S-I-M, rallies, RALLIES.org. And Don, if you could put that website in your description of this broadcast so people have it and spelled correctly, because, you know, if you don't spell a website correctly, you're not going to get there. I really appreciate it, because I'm sure some people, you know, have heard about the rallies but don't know how to get connected to the coordinator for their city. And the other thing is that we're doing it again on May 24th for Yom Yerushalayim. It's the 50th, it's a jubilee, 50th anniversary of the reunification of the capital city of Israel. And I just want to say, for all those people listening who, you know, may not be sure if they have Jewish ancestry or not, ask Hashem. Really, the best thing to do is to talk to Hashem about it, ask for his guidance, ask for his direction and his leading.
Yes.
Because if a person asks enough, often enough, and sincerely enough, that's what's going to happen. Because Hashem is the one that's doing this. He's the mover and the shaker behind all of what's going on in the world, period, 100%, everything. Plus, of course, what's happening for the Anusim. And it's all for our good. I have to tell you that in Judaism, it teaches that at the end of days, evil is eradicated, evil people. And I mean evil, not just somebody who made mistakes or who sinned and you know, wants to repent of their sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are truly evil. Don, in my life, I met one such person, and it was an astounding thing to me. I met this man, and I forget the conversation that led to him saying this to me, but here's what he said. He said, "I hate," these were his words, "I hate God." So he didn't say God doesn't exist. He wasn't an atheist. He believed there was God. He said, "I hate God so much, I'm going to walk into hell with my head held high."
Wow.
Okay? I couldn't believe it. And I never forgot him. I never forgot what he said. That's truly an evil, wicked person. That's what I'm talking about. Evil is going to be eradicated and taken away from the world, in our belief. And the evil inclination in our heart, we won't have this struggle in within us for human beings of going back and forth. Maybe we do good, maybe we don't do good, maybe we don't do anything at all. Evil inclination will be gone. Death will be gone. Death will be gone forever. Death is destroyed. You know? These are our beliefs.
Amen.
So, again, people should talk to Hashem about all of this, and he will bring to bear in that person's life the ability to do what they would like to do, the direction that they want to go to. Shemayim will help them.
Amen. And the good news is, Yafa Batya, to talk to Hashem, you don't need a prepaid car plan to call long distance. You don't need a cell phone. This is the ultimate wireless connection between a human being's blessed mind and their heart and their blessed soul, which manifests certain qualities within the mind and in the heart. Dennis, your take on these matters, and then I'm going to make a concluding statement.
Well, yes. Except that in Jerusalem, it's a local call.
Yeah, it's true, too.
Yes, let me just end by saying God is the only entity that will decide who goes to heaven.
True.
He will empower us, but again, he placed us as stewards upon this blessed earth and saying, I have a plan for humanity. Please engage in my plan. And when we engage in his plan, we shouldn't be surprised when not only when we will eventually see the revelations through the Messianic era and even beyond that, the resurrection of the dead, we'll see that what we were doing in this world has a connection to what he had already planned out for us. But as the Rambam is very emphatic and other great writers of our people, and I think people of great consciousness from other faiths and other nations, we have free choice. We can either, as we mentioned at the beginning of today's program in Chapter 5, Rambam says, it is within the personal ability of every human being. I'm recapitulating, of course. I'm not saying it verbatim, to have the free will. And Hashem does not want us human beings to be robots. He wants to be living, breathing, sentient, conscious human beings who exercise their freedom will. And I'd like to thank both Yafa Batya Costa today, again, who is the CAO at Ezra Lanusim Israeli Amuta. And also, again, like to thank Dennis Ryan, our student and our teacher of Rambam's teachings on many of our close to 100 classes of Soul Class. My name is Don Zosia Goodman. I'm your local CyberSys International Radio talk show host, and very happy and joyful that tomorrow will be 3 weeks since my beautiful oldest daughter, Chaya Mushka, married her wonderful new husband, Yitzhak Yosef Finkel, and they're proudly and happily living together now in a young and vibrant community out in near West Rogers Park in Chicago, Illinois. So I'm throwing a big verbal kiss to both of them and to everyone else. And concluding, thank you very much, Yafa Batya. And also, I just want to, this is a teaching from the last chapter in Rambam's, again, Rambam HaFardi, Rambam who started his life out in the blessed country of Spain. He says that cruelty and arrogance are found only amongst those who are worshippers of idols. By contrast, the descendants of Abraham, our patriarch, which is the children of Israel, have been granted, whom Hashem has granted us the goodness of the Torah and commanded to observe righteous statutes and judgments, are merciful to all. And when the Rambam says it, he's talking not only about Jews, he's talking about the blessed children of Noah. And as we conclude, the Rambam states, and similarly with regard to the attributes of the Holy One, blessed be he, which he commanded us to emulate, as is written in Psalms chapter 145, verse 9, his mercies are upon all of his works. And the Rambam concludes in this chapter, and whoever shows mercy to others will have mercy shown to him, and I'll add her as well, as implied by Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 18, he will show you mercy and be merciful upon you and multiply you. So I want to end today, blessed souls, with a wonderful song, which I've played many times, because we're in a period of partial mourning for the nation of Israel, known as you may swear to this spirit, but we have the beautiful instrument of the human voice, blessed and anointed, never to be disappointed, all of us, by the song of Yosef Kaduner, a wonderful young man from Israel. I believe he's a Breslov Chassid, and I'm going to say the words in English, and then we'll play it out, and you can hear the wonderful recitation in the Hebrew. From chapter 121 of Psalms, a song for ascent, I shall raise my eyes to the mountains.
From where will my help come? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now and in and to eternity. With that being said, blessed souls, may all of these matters conclude in the way of Ahavachad, one love, Goralachad, one destiny for all of us, in a pleasant and peaceful way. Raham Sheikh, Rezat Shem Yisrael, to continue with the blessings of the Most High. Take care, everyone.
מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי מעם השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן למות רגליך, אל ינום שמריך. הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צילך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם. שיר למעלה, אשא עיניי, מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי מעם השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן למות רגליך. אל ינום שומרך, הנה לא ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם.
השם ישמור
אותך ואת עולם, השם ישמור אותך ואת עולם.